chapter 21, people who do what they think is best will make it up as they go. Kind of like make up the rules as they go. People who do what they think is best for themselves will make it up as they go. Now, chapter 21 not only concludes the book of Judges, but also concludes the events that we read about last week there in chapters 19 and 20. Back in chapter 19, we read about a Levite, a man from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, who was living where he shouldn't have been living, and legally joined to somebody that he shouldn't have been legally joined to. She, his concubine, also did what she shouldn't have done. She left him, went to her father's house, and then began to play the harlot. She employed herself by becoming a prostitute. Well, 4 months later, after she had left, this Levite decided to go and get her back. He goes there. After 5 days of her father delaying him with drinking and partying and all, the Levite and his servant and his concubine finally left. On the way back, they bypassed the foreigner city of Jebus, and they opted to stay in Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin. Why should we stay in a city of foreigners when we can go and stay in a city of our own countrymen, thinking it would be safer? Well, it wasn't. It was nightfall when they arrived there in Gibeah, and they were there in the open square. And as I'm talking, I'm also putting my cell phone on off. There I go. So now I can concentrate more. So it was nighttime. They're in the open city square, and an elderly gentleman comes in from the field. He says, "Hey, guys, you can't stay here. This city is not safe. Why don't you come and stay with me?" And so they went ahead and stayed with him. And in Judges chapter 19, verse 22, it says, "As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out the man who has come to your house, that we may know him carnally.'" We want to have sexual relationships with that man. "But the man, the master of the house, went out and said to them, 'No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out, humble them, and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing.'" In other words, you go ahead and take my daughter, but I'm going to protect this stranger. Not necessarily one of your Father of the Year Award winners, you know. Eventually, they decided on sending just the concubine out. And the wicked men abused her and violated her all night long, leaving her for dead. Then in Judges 19, verse 28, we read, "And he said to her," so he gets up, it's the morning, and he goes outside, and there she is laying down at the front doorstep. And he says, "Get up and let us be going." But there was no answer. Later on, he tells the rest of Israel that by that time she was already dead. "So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of the concubine, divided her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, 'No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up.'" What are we going to do? This is awful. And so they got together. Eventually, all the 11 of the 12 tribes, not including Benjamin. See, Gibeah was a city within the tribe of Benjamin. So the other 11 tribes gathered together in that place there known as Mizpah, just in the north of Benjamin's land allotment. And then they listened to the Levite explain what happened there in Gibeah, which is just short a few miles south of Mizpah. And then the men of Israel, the other 11 tribes, swore to rid the land of those wicked Gibeahites. They sent word to the leaders of the tribe of Benjamin, demanding that they deliver up those wicked men. But the Benjamites refused. And instead, they armed themselves and came to the aid of the people of Gibeah. Well, three battles were fought, and both sides suffered a lot of casualties. But the last battle reduced the tribe of Benjamin, which began at 26,700 men, down to 600 men, almost wiping out the tribe of Benjamin. In Judges 20, verse 47, we read, "But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months." So they're hiding out now in the caves, out in the desert, in the wilderness. Thus, the tribe of Benjamin was reduced to 600 men hiding in the wilderness. An entire tribe virtually wiped out due to civil war. Not one of your typical Hollywood feel-good endings. And that brings us to chapter 21, where in verses 1 through 3, Israel regrets their rash oath. They made an oath. They were all mad when they made it in Mizpah, but then later on, once the battle was over, they began to regret their rash oath. Verse 1 of chapter 21. "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, 'None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife.'" Apparently, when the leaders of Benjamin refused to turn over those wicked men of Gibeah, at that time, all the men of Israel said, "Well, at the very least, we'll never let any of our daughters marry any of the sons of Benjamin." And they made a binding vow. They made an oath. Back then, vowing, taking an oath, was a very, very serious thing. For people placed great stock in their word. Nowadays, you know, people will tell you what they think you want to hear so that you can sign on the dotted line. "Oh, don't read the fine print. That's just basically lawyerese and all. Don't worry about it." And they will tell you one story, yet do to you another. Back then, no, people were men of their word. You know, it's been said, we have two things in life, our name and our word. If our word is good, then our name will be good. But if our word is untrustworthy, then our name is mud. However, we can get ourselves into trouble when we make quick, rash oaths. So we're to be people who keep their word, but yet be careful about making oaths, because certainly you can get yourself into trouble, as did these men here. In the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written many centuries after this time, when Solomon was the king over Israel, and Solomon at the end of his life wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he, God, has no pleasure in fools. Don't make promises and then break your promises. God thinks that's foolish. Pay what you have vowed." But then he says, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God, 'Well, it was an error,' or, 'You know, I made a promise, but really I made a mistake.' Don't do that. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands?" So we can bring trouble to ourselves if we make vows that later on we break. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord.'" So if you're going to make a vow, you need to keep it. The honorable man in Scripture is one who swears to his own hurt, but does not change. If you make a promise, you find out later, "Well, boy, that was really bad on my part, but good for them." The honorable man, the honorable woman, is one who keeps his word, even if it means that he himself suffers. So Jesus said, "You've heard that that's what it was like." And yes, that's true. "But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." I've been noticing the natural blonde coming in. You know, and some of you other men had have natural blonde hair that at one time used to be darker. And, you know, like Rod and Kevin and me and Dave, you know, we're blonde-haired people now. Or some haired people now, as like Bob and me and Jim. But we can't change that. It just happens. You can try to get a bottle of something and alter the color, but, you know, you're not going to change the follicles. Eventually, you're going to have black hair with white roots, you know, and that always looks so good. But we don't even swear by our own heads, because that's beyond our control. He says, "But let your yes be yes and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You can tell when somebody's getting a little too close to the enemy when they have to say, oh, I swear to God, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or so help me God, and they make all these big, boastful swear. Well, wait. Why do you have to resort to such things? Could it be that you have not been a person of your word, and people have busted you in the past, so now, in order to validate what you're saying, you have to say, oh, so help me God. So next time you're out and about at work and somebody, oh, I swear on a stack of Bibles, just keep in the back of your mind, man, that's the evil one right there. Be careful with them. So making oaths. You know, we swear we will never let our daughters marry any of the sons of Benjamin. Well, you know, why are you swearing that? Was God telling you don't let your daughters do that, or were you just kind of making it up as you go? And that's what they were doing, making it up as they go. Well, because of their rash vow, they were now faced with a possible extinction of the tribes of Benjamin. Because if you have 600 men and no women, it won't be long until no more people. Then the people came to the house of God, verse 2, and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? How did this happen? Well, in verses 4 through 15, the men of Israel find some wives for Benjamin by punishing the non-participants of Jabesh-Gilead. And kind of a long summary there, but you get the point. They find some wives by taking vengeance against the inhabitants of a city called Jabesh-Gilead. Verse 4, so it was on the next morning, the people rose early and built an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Then the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they had, notice this, they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Again with the oaths. Whoever is not here is going to be put to death. Really? Really? That's love. That's ministry. Now, it was true that the wickedness of the men of Gibeah had to be dealt with. And it was one of those where you just couldn't be neutral. Neutrality was not an option. You can't be Switzerland at a time like that. Because sin must be dealt with. Now, what do we do with this? Do we find a cause that we demand everybody stand up for? I don't know. It would have to be horribly offensive. And so far, with what's going on in recent days, there's nothing that's really even come close to that. However, when it comes to us personally, sin must be dealt with. There can be no neutrality. When it comes to God's way of providing a way for our sins to be forgiven, there can be no neutrality. Because remaining neutral will result in one's own personal destruction. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching a message, he said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Apostle Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if you could be righteous before God by being a good person, then he says, then Christ died in vain. Why did Jesus die if there is another way for us to be saved? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from it. What cup? It's a cup of judgment. The cup of our sin, the judgment for our sins that the Messiah had to drink down to the dregs. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. There was no other way for us to be saved, but Jesus had to drink that cup of judgment down to the dregs. And so he did. Because of that, there is no salvation anywhere else. To remain neutral is to basically say no to Jesus. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You're either on my side or you are still on the other side. And so in that particular issue, we cannot, no one in God's universe can remain neutral. When it comes to eternity, there can be no neutrality with Jesus Christ. Now, with the children of Israel back then, here they are making all these vows and these oaths that they regretted later on, and they said, whoever's not here, we're going to put them all to death. And the children of Israel, verse 6, grieve for Benjamin, their brother, saying, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for those who remain, those 600 guys hiding in the caves? Seeing that we have sworn by the Lord, we will not give them our daughters as wives. And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel that had not come up to Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come up to the camp from Jabesh Gilead. Now, Jabesh Gilead is right there in the northwestern portion of the tribe of Gad. The children of Israel were down here in Mizpah at the time, and for some reason, the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead did not come down to meet them. We don't know why. Maybe they were afraid to fight in the battle. Maybe they thought, oh, that's too far away. Maybe they thought, for whatever reason, we don't know. It's all speculation. These guys did not come down to hear. For when the people were counted, verse 9, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out there 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and the children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So the only survivors of Jabesh Gilead were virgin girls. I would like to point out that nowhere in this passage or anywhere else in the Bible did God tell Israel to go and do this deed. Nowhere did God say, go and smite them for their unwillingness, their lack of being involved with you in this whole thing. But the other rest of Israel had made a vow. And they were, come you know what or high water, they were going to keep their vow regardless. My personal opinion is if somebody makes a vow and they find out that, not necessarily a hurt to them, but certainly a hurt to other people, they find out later on that their vow causes pain and suffering in other people, that we are to use the law of truth and kindness and mercy, common sense, and in every instance, we are to defer to the Word of God. And if God's Word contradicts our stupid, foolish vow, then God's Word should trump a person's vow. You remember when Jephthah, the judge, went out to battle and he said, oh Lord, if you know, you give me this victory, whatever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice to you. And he goes home, and there she was, his little daughter comes out of the house. And so then he feels, because he made this vow, he had to sacrifice her. I don't know what he was hoping for. You know, maybe the dog come running out, or a goat, or maybe his wife, I don't know. But he was so upset when his daughter came out. And so, you know, at that point, I would say, look, dude, you're a fool to even utter such stupid words. So you just forget your vow and look stupid. Yeah, let others think that you're a fool for uttering such rash things, because it would be better to be a fool and to have a living daughter than to be somebody who keeps his vow and have a dead daughter. Just my opinion. I'll throw that out there. So God never said to the people, take this vow and then go execute those who don't show up. So they found among, you might ask, well, then why did they do it? Well, What's the theme of the book of Judges? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And when you do what you think is right, then you kind of make things up as you go. Kind of change the rules to fit yourself. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately and brought them to the camp at Shiloh. So now they are away from Mizpah. They've gone up north into the tribe of Ephraim to the city of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. The whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. There were 600 men, 400 women. That means they're short 200 wives. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. Okay, in verses 16 through 24, we read that dancing leads to marrying. Dancing? How many of you met your spouse and you were out dancing when you met her? Are you really? Okay, there you go. Well, see? Case in point. Dancing leads to marrying. Verse 16. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, because of our stupid vows, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" You see how their rash, foolish oaths have created problems? You know, it reminds me of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They made up a bunch of rules and regulations. But then later on, when they found out that their rules and regulations caused themselves some hardship, they were really good about creating loopholes. Well, they were great about, you know, regardless, Democrat, Republican, peace and freedom, you know, they all make up rules as they go to try to suit themselves. That's just the way it is. Problem is, somebody's going to suffer. So they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, in the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem in the south of Labona. So there's this, basically this feast, yearly feast up in Shiloh. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, those 200 men, saying, "Go." Now imagine trying to pull this off today, okay? Just try to put this out there as a real viable means of getting wives. I talked to one single guy about this story earlier, and he said, "You know what? That'd make things a lot easier." Notice he said, he instructed the children of Benjamin, those 200 men, saying, "Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, and then go to the land of Benjamin." So see the one you want, grab her, and take her down with you to the tribe, to the land of Benjamin. No courtship, no meeting future in-laws, no dating, no expensive gifts, no having to clean up your car a whole lot for your first date, which I did. Amanda said years later, she said, "Well, you know what, when you showed up and your car was so nice and clean, I thought, wow, he really takes good care of his stuff. That really impresses me." Well, after we started going out, the car got dirtier and dirtier. So, but none of that. Just, hey, pick one out, grab her and go. "Then it shall be." So this is the thing they tell the, and really the inhabitants of Shiloh there, those families were the ones that were affected. So it wasn't the rest of Israel, just there in Shiloh. And the Shiloh girls go out and they do their dances, and all of a sudden out comes these 200 men from the vineyards, "You're mine!" And takes her and drags her up by the hair or whatever, and, you know, does the caveman and takes her down to Bethlehem or to Benjamin. And then it shall be when their fathers... Now, obviously, those girls' dads are going to have a hard time with that, right? I mean, Bob, wouldn't you have a hard time? Some guy just jumped out of the bushes, grabbed Courtney and said, "You're mine?" Yeah, you know. Probably, you know, Dave, I'm sure you'd have... Somebody said to park... You wouldn't? Well, okay, there you go.
Fine, take her.
Yeah, you don't have to pay for a wedding. That's one good thing, you know. You got two girls to have to pay for. So if the fathers know, if they some uproar, or their brothers come to us to complain, we will say to them, "Oh, just be kind to them for our sakes. Just let it go, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though," you know, "hey, don't worry about it. It's not as though you have given the woman to them at this time, making yourself guilty of your oath. It's okay. It all works out. We're just kind of making up the rules as we go here. So technically, we did not give them. They were taken, but we're just going to let it go here." You know, back in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, kidnappers were to be put to death. See, rash oaths, doing what's right in your own eyes, making it up as you go, inevitably you're going to violate the truth of God's word. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their law of what they called Corban. See, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Jesus said that to honor father and mother means that when they're old, you are responsible for taking care of them. You kids are. Daniel, you're listening? Okay. No? Okay. Now, Jesus said, but you Pharisees have come up with this stupid rule called Corban, saying whatever would be given to you has been set aside for the temple. And according to their law of Corban, as long as the parents were alive, that money would be set aside for future temple use. But once the parents are dead, then really you're off the hook with that money. Therefore, you could just kind of keep that money. They never even gave it to the temple, let alone to their parents who they're supposed to take care of. And Jesus says, thus by your traditions, you've made the law of God null and void. So it happens when you do what's right in your own eyes. You make it up as you go. Pretty soon you find yourself violating the law of God. So they had this strange custom, and hey, go hide in the bushes, grab a wife, and off you go. And, you know, just hope that they chose wisely. Yeah, she's pretty. Well, yeah, good luck. So, verse 23, the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. It's just weird, isn't it? Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. And the tribe of Benjamin remained a small tribe for many, many years. Children of Israel went and departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and his family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. The reason why these and others throughout the book of Judges did such strange things, such sad things, sometimes very, very bad things, is found in verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own time, in his own eyes. It was a time of spiritual and civil confusion. The summary of 500 years of the days of Judges from the death of Joshua up until the first king, Saul. Again, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Instead of following after God's commands, the people obeyed the dictates of their hearts. Proverbs warns us about following the dictates of our hearts. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Very sad for the person who follows emotion, even follows reason. Yes, God gave us a brain, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And when a person uses his brain to study the scriptures and understand what God is requiring of him or her, and they pray for the power of the Spirit to do those things, that is true wisdom. That is a life that is going to be blessed. But when somebody ignores scripture and they just kind of see how it goes, go with the flow. You know, how many people back in the 60s and 70s and 80s going with the flow? Remember one man said, you know what? Any dead fish can go with the flow. It takes a live one to swim upstream. And we're swimming against the current. Because the current is all about ushering in an era where one man is going to rule over the world politically, economically, and spiritually. We're going against that flow. We're seeking after our Lord Jesus. There's a way that seems right, but the end is the way of death. So we don't want to go the way that seems right. We want to go the way that is right, which is according to God's word. Lord, thank you for the book of Judges. Lord, we pray you would search our hearts, our minds, our lives. Lord, this has been a fascinating, fascinating book. And Lord, it's been said the one thing we learn from history is that we fail to learn from history. And if we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it. But Lord, we are convinced that your word is truth, that your word is right. And the more we study it, the more in our spirits and in our redeemed minds, the more it makes sense. It's just right, and it's true. And so, Lord, we want to rededicate ourselves to the premise that your word is true, your ways are right, and they will keep us out of trouble. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Because Father knows best. Thank you for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?